kind of come to the closing of one section when we get to Romans chapter 8, because if you remember when we first started this back in November of last year, Romans chapter 1 through 8 are doctrinal. Romans 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical. And Romans 12 to 16 are practical. All right, so we've got doctrinal, parenthetical, 9, 10, and 11, and we'll talk about that when we get into chapter 9. And then 12 to 16 are practical, putting into practice the doctrines we learn in the first 8 chapters. So chapters 1 to 8, doctrinal, 9 to 11, parenthetical, and 12 to 16, practical. So in chapter 8 now, we're coming to the last chapter of the book of Romans, which is specifically doctrinal. The book of Romans has been called the crown jewel of the New Testament. And that's because you can't go wrong doctrinally when you're in the book of Romans. You can get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can find some things there, you know, signs, wonders, kingdom of God, all that kind of stuff, and verses in there that you can take and misapply and teach bad doctrine to, and people do it all the time. You can go to the book of Acts, where the transition is from the Jew to the Gentile. And you can find things in there where things are changing. Wednesday night we talked about Simon the Sorcerer, and you remember that they believed and were baptized, but did not yet receive the Holy Ghost. What in the world's that, all right? The book of Acts is transition. You can't go to that and say that's the way it is today. But once we get to the book of Romans, now we're in New Testament doctrine. And you won't find anything in the book of Romans that'll give you trouble doctrinally. Now again, you get later, we talk about Romans to Philemon. Then you hit Hebrews, and all of a sudden you'll find passages where people will teach you can lose your salvation, and this thing, and James, and Peter, and all that. And again, you get to that last days and end of times, and so you get to that. But the book of Romans is, can we call this a safe book? And it's not that the others aren't safe, but nobody, it's hard to twist the book of Romans. All right, so we've been looking at the first 8 chapters. When we get to chapter 8, you'll notice our outline of Romans chapter 8. Paul covers the following topics. We're going to look at this morning, verse 1 to 8, which is about sanctification. Sanctification is something that's done to the saint of God, somebody that's already saved. An unsaved person can't have sanctification till they have salvation. So the first 8 verses are going to be about sanctification. Verse 9 to 16 are going to be about sonship. And again, you can't be a son of God until you first got saved. So this chapter is not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with the benefits of salvation. Sanctification, sonship. Verse 17 to 28, suffering. Now you might say, well, that's not a benefit of salvation. But we will see that it is. Because that's how we earn our rewards. And then lastly, security. Verse 29 to 39. So Romans chapter 8 covers these 4 topics, and each week we'll be looking at a different one of it. This morning, looking at the first 8 verses, we're going to be talking about sanctification. Notice it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. What a wonderful statement. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. You'll notice when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither life or death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So Romans 8 starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And then in the middle of it, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. So what a wonderful chapter to teach us some things, some of the things we have concerning our faith with God. Romans 1 to 8 has 2 sections. First of all, verse 1 to 4 are about condemnation, and we'll talk about that. And then verse 5 to 8 are about the carnal mind. All right? Both of these things that we can avoid if we walk close to God in sanctification. So let's look here at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of confusion about verse number 1. Because if you read the verse and don't consider its context, again, what are we talking about? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. That goes all the way back to chapter 7. Beginning in verse 14, Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not." All right, I'm not going to read through that, but all those verses are dealing with Paul as a saint of God, Paul as a saved believer, but having troubles in the flesh. All right, it's not talking about his salvation and questioning his salvation. It's talking about his sanctification. So chapters 6 to 8 are about sanctification. Then we come over, we spill over into Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A lot of people will tell you this, that the last half of that verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, doesn't belong there. Because there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When it comes to salvation, that's true. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus when it comes to salvation. But this isn't about salvation. This is about sanctification. And there can be condemnation to the believer that walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now, condemnation does not mean damnation. Condemnation means judgment. And there will be judgment to the believer who walks according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. The proof that the end of verse 8 belongs there, not only by its context, is look at the end of verse 4. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The exact same words are at the end of verse 4. So they belong in the context of sanctification. On your notes, you'll see there the verse John chapter 5, verse 24. And that's, a lot of times people will use that cross-reference to Romans 8, 1. John 5, 24 says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When the context is salvation, there is no judgment. You and I are not going to be condemned as sinners. When it's talking about eternal life or everlasting life, the context of John 5:24. But notice in Romans chapter 8, nobody's talking about eternal life. Nobody's talking about salvation. So there can be condemnation, there can be judgment on the believer who walks not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. So that second, don't ever mess with the Bible. That's just a simple answer. Just don't mess with it. And I say that because your King James Bible is the only one that's got the last half of that verse in it. All the modern Bibles stop after the words Christ Jesus in verse number 1. And they take out who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Why do they do that? Misunderstanding the context of the passage. Now, isn't that a dangerous thing? A translator sitting down and he's looking at the Bible and he's putting it down and he says, "You know what? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let's take the last half of that verse out of there." Well, that verse isn't talking about salvation. If you're going to take it out of there, why didn't you take it off the end of verse 4? They leave it in that place. So it's unreasonable. All right? And again, folks, all these folks that have an NIV and ASV and ESV, they have no idea that the last half of Romans 8 is not in their Bible. They just don't even know it. And that's the way the devil likes to work. He likes to fly under the radar and let them and deceive them and not let them know that it's there. And so you know what you got? You got a bunch of carnal Christians that are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit because they don't think they'll ever face condemnation for it. They are practicing what their Bible is teaching without even realizing it. And so they live a worldly life. They dress in a worldly fashion. They talk in a worldly manner. They're interested in worldly things. Why? Because they don't think there'll be any condemnation for it. So Romans chapter 8, 1 tells us that there is going to be condemnation for those that walk after those. What is that condemnation? Well, look at verse 13. "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, you know that verse isn't talking about salvation, don't you? Because salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is not by you mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That would be a salvation by works. So the Bible is telling you that if you walk in the flesh in this life, you shall die. Now, that doesn't mean eternal death. That means a dead life. That means no happiness, no joy, no prosperity, no blessings, no benefit of God. In fact, look at verse 1. Read it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after now. You know what that means? Now, in this life. Again, the verse is not about salvation, saying now that you're saved. No, it's about this life in that we're living now. And there is now no condemnation if you're walking according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So what does that mean? If we're walking according to the flesh, we are going to receive judgment for it. Now we're saved, we're not going to be cast out of heaven, but we're going to lose some rewards. We're going to lose some blessings, some of the pleasure that we give God when He says, hey, I saved you, but you lived a worldly, ungodly life. You weren't interested in spiritual things. And so there is condemnation to those that do walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Verse number 2 then. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, you see that this is not talking about salvation, but sanctification. Verse 1 made the pronouncement. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you do that? Isn't that the real question? The Bible can tell you, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, how do I do that? Well, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it gives us instruction and then tells us how to do that. And so verse 1 shows the pronouncement, but verse 2 to 4 show us the power that's given us to be able to do that. You know what the problem is for Christians in this world? What they're seeking? They're not seeking the power to live a consecrated life. They're seeking their own pleasure. They're seeking those things that make them happy. They're seeking those things in this life that make life easier for them. They're not seeking the power of God. Christians, as a whole, folks, we're not seeking the power of God in our life that enabled us to live in such a way that pleases Him. We're content to live the life we're living as a Christian right now. We're not bad folks. We're in Sunday school on Sunday morning. We're the good ones. And we get satisfied with that. And we just fit everything into that box of, you know, we're fine, we're okay. And in the meantime, our flesh takes control of our life so many times during the week that we don't even recognize. And we're not looking for the power to defeat that. So Paul shows us how to do that in verse 2 to 4. Two things. Number one, by the work of the Spirit of God in verse 2. By the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul's struggles in the flesh were indicated in chapter 7. You remember in verse 14 down to verse 25, we saw the pronoun I 27 times. I. A lot of folks have I problems. And it's all about them. That's our basic nature. You and I have that same problem. We are focused on us. And when Paul was, he said, I struggled. The things that I would not, that's what I did. The things that I would do, that I didn't do. I. In chapter 8, 15 times in these first 16 verses, we're going to find the word Spirit, capital S. So what our focus is will determine what we walk after. If our focus is on the flesh, we'll walk after the flesh. If our focus is on the Spirit, we'll walk after the Spirit. So as we go through our day, what's the first thing we need to learn? Take my eyes off of me and put my eyes on God. That will give me victory throughout the day. Now, as you're doing that, if you're making a conscious decision to do that as you go through the day, you know what? You're gonna find things that you normally did or normally said or normally watched or normally read or whatever it is, and as you're conscious of not feeding the self but feeding the Spirit, all of a sudden things are going to dawn on you, hey, I probably shouldn't do that. I probably shouldn't watch that. I probably shouldn't listen to this. I probably shouldn't read this. Most of the time, we're not even conscious of it because we're doing what we want to do, what we enjoy doing. And again, I'm not saying we need to throw out everything that's not spiritual in our life, but we need to be open to the Spirit of God. And so Paul is talking about that, the work of the Spirit of God that gives us the victory. His struggles in the flesh are chapter 7. His victory over the flesh is in chapter 8. He says in verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Spiritually dead. There's a lot of born-again believers, children of God, walking around as dead skeletons. There's no life in that body. It's saved, it's going to heaven, the soul's going to heaven, but in that flesh that controls that life, it's spiritually dead. It's obeying outwardly what it knows to do, dress this way, go to church, do this, do that, but inside it's just full of dead men's bones. That's not the way God intends us to live our life. He said, I came to give them joy, and to give it to them abundantly. And we're not taking advantage of that because we're too much controlled by the flesh. We need sanctification. All right, the Spirit has been mentioned only once so far in Romans. In chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about the Holy Ghost, but it's mentioned 15 times in the first half of Romans chapter 8. So the emphasis is on the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. You know, we get afraid of that word because the charismatics use it so out of context. The Holy Ghost. And they usually make it one word, the Holy Ghost. And they make so much out of it that we sometimes run to the other extreme and make too little of it. But is the Spirit working in our heart and life that makes us walk according to the Spirit and not to the flesh? So we need to be careful of not belittling that doctrine. Notice the first word in chapter 2 is this, for the law of the Spirit of life, for. You know what Paul's making? He's making a dogmatic statement. He's making an absolute truth. Did you know there were absolute truths? Our current philosophy and education is that there are no absolute truths. Are you sure? Absolutely. Paul begins this word. Look at how many times he does this. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. Verse 7, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. That's a dogmatic statement. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a truth. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. You get the picture? Paul, when he uses that word for, he is making a statement that can't be questioned. It is a forceful, logical statement in conclusion to the things that he's been writing about sanctification. It's not debatable. But the problem with the weak Christian, the problem with our flesh, is that we want to make everything in the Bible debatable. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. And so we've got to be careful of that, because as long as we're doing that, we're walking according to the flesh, and that's spiritual death, and that will bring condemnation, judgment, when we stand before God. Paul is presenting these arguments to prove to those that he's writing to that we need to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, how do we do that? Well, first of all, by the work of the Spirit of God, by focusing on Him. Secondly, verse number 3, by the work of the Son of God. The only way we're going to be sanctified is by the work of the Spirit of God and by the work of the Son of God. Again, the focus is not on I, the focus is on Him. In verse number 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. There's what we're talking about, the work of the Son of God. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. All right? We walk after the Spirit, but not after the flesh, by the work of the Spirit of God and by the work of the Son of God. He says in verse 3, what the law could not do. We've talked about this already. What could the law not do? It could not produce righteousness. The law could not produce anything. It could only condemn. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Rights and wrongs. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. It didn't give us the power to do that. It just gave us the commandment. And again, we talk about so much. Folks say, I'm going to heaven by the commandments. You can't. All the law did was prove that you can't keep it. It proved you're a sinner. It cannot give. It could demand righteousness, but it could not provide righteousness. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. All right? The flesh could not keep the law. The law was our schoolmaster, Galatians 5:26, to bring us to Christ. The law was not weak, but our flesh is weak. We can't keep the law. So, the Bible says in verse 3, God sending His own Son. Well, if our flesh couldn't keep the law, what is our flesh going to offer us now that we're saved? Our flesh didn't get changed. Our flesh is just as carnal, just as wicked, just as ungodly, just as vile. Paul said about the second coming of God, who shall change this vile body. Paul said that as a mature believer in Christ, and yet he referred to his flesh as vile. We don't see it that way. Oh, I'm not such a bad person. Well, yeah, take the Spirit of God out of you and let you live according to your flesh and see what happens then. Then you'll be like a lot of these unsaved folks we see running around and we just can't believe how they behave that way. Well, that's easy to understand. Take the Spirit of God out of you and you'll be just like that. So we see that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God was made in our image. God made Himself in our image through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what His life did? His life condemned us. Because His life showed that there was a man in the flesh that could live according to all the commandments and not violate a one of them. Therefore, you and I can't match that. And again, we talk about this. Some unsaved sinner says, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I know this person or that person, and they go to church, but this is what they do. Unsaved folks like to hide behind somebody else like that. Well, the person that we compare ourselves to is not supposed to be some other human being. It's Jesus Christ. He was made and came in the flesh and kept the whole law. Now you do the same thing. And you can't do it. So His life condemns us. Again, there are a lot of folks that make a lot out of the life of Jesus Christ, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He was a good man. He was a teacher sent from God. He performed miracles. He never sinned. That's fine. But you know what that life does? That life doesn't save you. That life condemns you because you can't live that life. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, let me tell you this. He wouldn't do what you do because He lived without sin. All right? And so His life condemns us. God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh. The Bible says in verse number 3, God sending His Son for sin. Sending His Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He is the propitiation or the payment for our sin. His death on Calvary paid for our sin. His life didn't do it. And again, I'm walking on eggshells here because I don't want to be seen condemning the godly, sinless life of Jesus Christ. But society and the world holds that life up as an example. Live like that. Well, you can't. That life is an example that you can't and that you're a sinner and you can't match Him. So if you can't be saved by His life, you better trust His death. And that's what the Bible says. God sent His own Son for sin. And notice it says at the end of the verse, and God condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh. Your flesh is full of sin. God has condemned it. He made us aware of it by the life of Christ. And then He showed us that we're condemned to eternity because of that. So now that we're saved, should we live any longer in sin? Should we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit? Again, Paul is using this whole context about sanctification, not salvation. Salvation's past tense. Now that you're saved, now walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So verse number 3. Verse 4 then, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, the end of verse 4, the same as the end of verse number 1. Maybe it's repetitive, but there's lots of things in the Bible that are repetitive. You know why? God knows we need to hear it more than once to get it. So He tells us in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Not the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled by us. We can't fulfill it. It's fulfilled in us. The law proved us unrighteous, so we trust Christ. By the work of the Son of God in us, we can now walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you see a carnal, worldly, professing Christian, his carnality and worldliness do not mean he or she is not saved. But it means they're walking after the flesh. The flesh dictates their life. That doesn't mean that they're going to rob a bank. That doesn't mean that they're going to be immoral. It just means they're going to be worldly. It means they're going to be carnal. And it means they are going to do things that a spiritual Christian would not do, because they're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And folks, we're in a battle because modern day Christianity caters to the carnal Christian. Everything is geared. The advertising of the church, the decorations of the modern church is all geared. I don't know if you ever see it, but when I'm flipping through channels and I get on my Time Warner cable, chapter 12, and it's got all the big TV preachers on there, and the decorations behind them are different every single service, and they're modern, and they're just geared to the flesh. Now, when you look at that, you say, is that sinful? Is that wrong? No, not really. There's nothing wicked. There's nothing ungodly with the decorations. You know, you use, I don't even know the word. What's those, emojis or whatever those things are on the phone, the smile face? You know, they'll decorate the whole wall with that one Sunday when he's preaching on something. And another Sunday, it'll have rocking chairs and this thing, and they just change the decoration. And it's not, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's geared to the flesh. It's trying to appeal to people by carnal, worldly measures. All right? That's what Paul's talking about here. Again, he's not talking about the believer that goes out and commits adultery. He's not talking about the believer that goes out and uses drugs. He's talking about a carnal, worldly attitude that in the long run, God cannot use and is not glorifying and pleasing to God. So, that's how we please Him. All right. Verse 1 to 4, again, we're about condemnation. Verse 5 to 8 now are about the carnal mind. We're in the second half and we've got 5 minutes left, all right? The carnal mind. Notice four things about it, verse 5 to 8. And maybe we'll go through it fast because this will make a good sermon outline for me later if you'll forget that you heard this today. Verse 5, the concerns of the carnal mind. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, all right? Notice verse 6 says carnally minded. Verse 7 says the carnal mind, so that's the context. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's the concerns of the carnal mind. Again, this is not a contrast between the saved and the lost, but between the sanctified believer and the unsanctified believer. One is after the things of the flesh. Believers can be carnal. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I would have fed you with meat, but I've got to feed you with milk because you are yet carnal. He's talking to believers. There are theologians that will debate that a Christian cannot be carnal. If you're carnal, you're unregenerate. If you're carnal, you're not saved. But notice what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 14. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now, are you going to question Paul's salvation? I don't think so. I am carnal, sold under sin. He said the basic nature of he himself was carnality. So a Christian can be carnal. And the concerns of the carnal mind are the things that do concern the flesh. Verse 6, the consequences of the carnal mind. Verse number 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Again, not talking about eternal death. We're not in the context of salvation. We're talking about in this life. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace right now. When you walk after the flesh, you'll fulfill the things of the flesh. You walk after the Spirit, you fulfill the things of the Spirit. Walk after the flesh, you'll be carnally minded, and that's spiritual death. Walk after the Spirit, fulfill those things, and you'll have life, joy, peace, happiness, all the things that come in this life. Verse 1, there is therefore now in this life. So verse 6 are the consequences of the carnal mind. Verse 7, the conflict of the carnal mind. Verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a battle going on in every one of us between the flesh and the spirit. The word enmity is defined as the quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship, ill will, or hatred. Our carnal mind is the enemy of God. Our carnal mind is the opposite of being in friendship with God. It's got ill will, it's got hatred. What was it they said about in the parable of Jesus? We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the reaction of our normal flesh. That's why you hear a person say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, including God. I got you. And so that's what it is, the conflict that's there. The carnal Christian is occupied with the things of the flesh, money, entertainment, pleasure. The spiritual Christian is occupied with the things of the Spirit, the Word, worship, and prayer. Can I make the rubber hit the road? When in our life we look forward to our favorite TV show that day more than we do reading the Word of God, that ought to be a warning sign to us. And can I be the first to, that happens to me sometimes? And that ought to be the shot over the bow that lets us know something's not right. When we look forward to any activity, worldly activity, and again, we're Christians. We're not talking about wild parties. But when anything becomes more of a joy and focus than our spiritual walk with God, we have a problem. And the carnal Christian ignores that or isn't even aware of it. But you and I need to be. The spiritual Christian is occupied with the things of the Spirit. The flesh is self-centered, not God-centered. And there's our problem. Then lastly, verse number 8, the curse of the carnal mind. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? When the joy of our day is the ball game, nothing wrong with those things. But when we get more excitement out of that than we do the things of God, that's where the problem is. Doesn't mean we've got to throw out all those other things. We've got to keep ourselves in check and make sure the things of God interest us more than the carnal things of the world. So the curse of the carnal mind is that we cannot please God. Sometimes the Christian excuses it. You ever heard this? Christians say, well, I just got in the flesh. You know, they say that flippantly. But when you think about that, you know what they're just saying? I just displeased God. That's what that statement really means. If he ever did that to me, I think I'd get in the flesh. Well, you need to get on your knees and talk to God. Because God's never for you getting in the flesh. And that's not a flippant statement that we should make to excuse carnal behavior. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing we do in the flesh pleases God. We've got a big challenge ahead of us, folks. That if we want to walk according to the Spirit, not to the flesh, if we want no condemnation, no judgment when we stand before the Lord to receive our rewards, we've got to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's the context of the first 8 verses of Romans 8. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining me and holding me.